I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to begin our focus this evening on the 13th verse. And while we're turning there, I'm going to give you an assignment. And the assignment is, please be thinking of some favorite passages that give you the wonderful promise of Christ's return. Okay? Think of some favorite passages that you have looked to and discovered the wonderful promise of Christ's return. As we turn this evening to the Thessalonican epistle, it's well for us to be reminded that as the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he writes to them first to examine his ministry, to examine his ministry to them. And so he says in chapter 1, we remember how when we came to you, there was evident the working of the Spirit of God in your lives, for we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. He explains that in the end of chapter 1. He says, here's your work of faith. You turn from idols. Here's your labor of love to serve the living and true God. Here's your patience of hope to wait for the coming of His Son from heaven. And as he moves forward into the second chapter of this wonderful epistle, he continues to speak to them of the ministry that he had there in their city. For yourselves, brethren, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, you remember our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Our exhortation was not of deceit, it was not of uncleanness, it was not of guile. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as God who tries the heart. He moves into the third chapter of this epistle, and he expresses his concern for them. That's how I would describe the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He expresses his concern for them. He says that he wants the Spirit of God to establish them in the faith. And so in verse 5, he says, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you. And I wanted to comfort you in all your affliction, verse 7, so that you would be perfect, verse 10, lacking nothing in your faith. As we come into the fourth chapter, this is where we were most recently, there is an exhortation to holy living. An exhortation to holy living. He challenges them not to be living in the lust, verse 5, of concupiscence, like the Gentiles who don't know God. And no man should go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. He exhorts them to live lives that are holy, to walk in a way that would please the Lord. As we open to chapter 4, I have to confess we're opening in my favorite portion. Chapters 4 and 5 of this Thessalonian epistle bring great comfort and great blessings to those who would consider what the Lord has before us. He's explaining, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 13, he's explaining Christ's return to them. In fact, verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4 contain the New Testament's longest single paragraph on the topic of the rapture of the church. Much attention has been paid to the rapture of the church. There are many conversations regarding the rapture of the church. Some of them are in error. Some of them are so speculative as to be sensational. Always when I begin to consider the rapture of the church, I am reminded of a little book that was sent to me for free. I didn't pay for this, and I got what I paid for. The cover of this is 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988. As I said, much speculation. We're not going to speculate this evening. Instead, we're going to look at the paragraph which is essential to us who would live in light of the blessed hope. And that's what the rapture is called in the Epistle to Titus. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage was written to comfort believers. We discovered that in the 18th verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? I'll never forget the first time I really heard this paragraph. You know, there are times when you say, I've read that. In fact, I translated it out of the Greek New Testament, but I never really heard it. I really heard it in 1982 when I called the pastor of the church where we were serving and told him that my mother had unexpectedly been ushered into glory. And he came over to what we affectionately called the little house on the parking lot, and he sat in our living room, and he opened his Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he began to read in verse 13, and I really heard it. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. These are words that are specifically given to give us comfort. Now, I'm a handicapped pastor up here this evening, so pray for me. What's my handicap? If I'm preaching without a handkerchief in my right or my left pocket, I'm a handicapped pastor. I've got some Kleenex up here, but it doesn't work quite as well as a handkerchief. So you pray that I'll keep my emotions in check, and we'll make it through this wonderful text as we, one by one, consider some of the comforts that the Spirit of God has given to us in a paragraph unexcelled in our consideration of what the Lord has prepared for us. There is the comfort of scriptural revelation. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Thank the Lord that he does not want us to be ignorant. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." From time to time in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, to affirm his apostolic authority, will say, "Now I'm giving you something that I know to be a direct revelation from God." He's going to say that as he speaks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on matters pertaining to marriage. He's going to say, "Now I'm giving this by permission of the revelatory work of God through me, the Apostle Paul. This wonderful revelation comes because of the moving in the Spirit of the Spirit of God upon the revelator Paul as he writes in this wonderful epistle." He's expressing that the Word of God is really going to be our only source of strong comfort in hours of affliction. Romans 15 says it this way in verse 4. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." This paragraph was given by the Word of the Lord, and most Bible scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians was the Apostle Paul's first written epistle. And there I pause, and I praise God that he knows our afflictions and he remembers we're dust. And these dear people saved out of paganism in this Thessalonian church had grown up, no doubt, living under the pagan philosophy that said, "I was not, I am not, I am, I am not, I care not." Did you catch that? That was the Grecian philosophy of fatalism. I was not, I am not, I care not. Not very satisfying, is it? And so the Spirit of God moves upon the Apostle Paul to say, "Write to those Thessalonian people that you love. They're burying some of their loved ones, and no doubt they were living and looking forward to the imminent return of Christ, and they were dismayed because now Christ had not returned. There had been a season of space, and loved ones were dying." Revelation brings knowledge to the simple. Revelation brings knowledge to the simple. God would not have us to be ignorant, brethren. The revelation of God provides deliverance from the fear of the unknown. It's during times of darkness, truly, that we find that God's Word alone is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Let me show you a passage that God gave me this week. Come back with me to the 56th Psalm, Psalm 56. Psalm 56. The psalmist is going through a difficult time in the 56th Psalm. In fact, so difficult that he speaks of the blessing of knowing in verse 8 that God puts his tears into a bottle. And then he says, are they not all in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then my enemies turn back. Psalm 56, verse 9. His assurance, this I know, God is for me. And this is what I underline, the 10th and the 11th verse. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man could do unto me. Isn't it interesting how the psalmist swells with praise because of the wonder of being able to be rooted in the Word of God? When times of challenge come upon us, there's nothing that will sustain us like the blessing of having studied the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation, and hiding God's Word in our heart that it might boil forth and bring blessings in days of adversity. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, revelation brings knowledge to the simple, and it also brings hope to the sorrowful. It brings hope to the sorrowful. This passage comforts us with these words. You know, the world is seeking help through analysts and support groups and medication and all forms of fading assurances. But there's a greater comfort than the world can ever know found in the pages of God's Word. Now, there are those who choose to be ignorant brethren, and we've all met some of them, that instead of hitting times of difficulty on their knees and in the book, they move forward and never grow. What a blessing when we need comfort for the Word of God to be there to sustain us. There's the comfort of scriptural revelation. There's the comfort of the Savior's resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, pause. That statement is the foundation of all that we are. Believers in Christ rest their belief on this wonderful assurance: Jesus died and Jesus rose again. If Christ be not risen, you see, then we're of all men most miserable. But he had to rise again. For in his rising, he provides assurance that God's wrath has been satisfied. Assurance that God's wrath has been satisfied. He has proved, Romans 1 and verse 4, to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Anybody could say, I'm going to die for your sins. But not anyone could raise from the dead. He's proved to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, proving that God's wrath has been completely satisfied on the one and only pure and elect sacrificed, who is Jesus, on the blessed cross of Calvary, when the just died for the unjust and he took away our sins. He provides assurance that believers will also stand. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 19, because I live, can you finish it with me? Ye shall live also. Wow. He's the first fruits of them that slept. The comfort of the Savior's resurrection. I want you to just notice something here in this fourth chapter. Three times I've circled the word asleep or sleep. You see it there in verse 13. Isn't that a precious word? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Of course, he's talking about those who have died, but how softly the Spirit of God speaks. When he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus. The end of verse 15, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. That wonderful word there translated sleep is the foundational word for our English word cemetery. The word cemetery literally means the place of the sleeping ones. Isn't that beautiful? That as you drive by, you reckon in your mind, you think as God would have you to think, that these are those who are now asleep, but will be awakened. For Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here's the comfort then of the Savior's return, and we know these phrases, and I'm going to have your help with me if you don't mind. I gave you an assignment a few moments ago to be thinking about some of the precious promises that you know of the Savior's return. Beginning in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. As we come into this comfort of the Savior's return. God will bring them with Him. We discover that in 1 Thessalonians, the Savior's return is such a priority that every chapter ends with a focus on the second coming. The New Testament's filled with the promises of Christ's second coming. For a person to say, I'm a Christian, but never live in light of the second coming, never live thinking that today might be the day that Jesus would come, why, that Christian may be classified as an ignorant brethren. When you come to chapter 1, there's the assurance at the end of that chapter. He says in verse 9, they themselves show us that what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now what's he doing? And waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. There's an assurance of salvation reflected on through the lens of the second coming at the end of chapter 1. There's an inspiration for service at the end of chapter 2. The inspiration for service, the second coming of Jesus, verse 19. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Why would we want to make an impact upon others for Christ? Because Jesus is coming. That's the inspiration for our service. And we will have joy in his presence with them as well. The people that are one become our glory and our joy. Number 3, encouragement for stability. When we find ourselves in spiritual quicksand, chapter 3 and verse 11, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of the Lord. That you would have stability in your service, ponder the second coming. That you'd have comfort in sorrow, of course, comfort one another with these words, words that speak of the second coming. And the end of chapter 5, he says in the 23rd verse, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. There's a motivation for sanctification. He that has this hope in him, what hope? The hope that Christ is coming, purifies himself. One of the great motivations for living a pure life is the thought Jesus might come today. So give me some of those promises that you're aware of in God's Word that you've held to of the second coming. I see a couple back here. I'll start with Josh because he's the biggest, then Brother Ken. Josh, please. Amen. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you've seen him go up. Ken, please. Amen. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. Larry. Amen. And how did John respond? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. How about another one? These are great. The promise of Christ coming that you've reflected on. Did everybody get yours? Yes, brother. Brother Jim. Amen. When he appears, we'll receive the crown of glory, those who have labored as shepherds. It refers to his appearing. Lauren. Amen. Job declares that though worms would destroy my body, yet in my flesh will I see God. How about another one? Any others? Oh, down here. Yes. Becky's referring to 1 Corinthians 15. That's a verse that's often put over nurseries, you know. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But that's a great verse, isn't it? That's a verse specifically referring to the rapture. What a wonderful consideration. The great encouragement of God's word for the suffering is the second coming. The disciples, as they pondered the crucifixion, Jesus shared with them, let not your heart be troubled. And then he brings them into considerations of the second coming. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, alone, aged, not forlorn, but rather praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's wonderful blessing in the second coming. Let me have you look a little bit closer at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me for a moment, if you will. Look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, Acts said, as he's gone up into heaven, even so he's going to come, right? In same manner as you've seen him go, he's going to come. So he's coming from heaven. And in verse 14, as he comes from heaven, who is it that is accompanying him at his coming? Okay, who? Say it louder. All those who sleep in Jesus. So those are New Testament Christians from the time of Pentecost to the present. They are asleep in Jesus. I don't believe this is Old Testament saints. Okay, the New Testament believer is uniquely being referred to here. They are those who sleep in Jesus. God is bringing with Jesus at this coming that's being described. Okay, can you picture it now? Here comes Jesus, and coming with him, these New Testament saints at his coming. But then I read in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Okay, I've got that picture. And those who are sleeping in Jesus are coming with him. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somebody help me out with this conundrum, if you don't mind. I thought those who were sleeping in Jesus were coming with him. Now in verse 16, I see them rising. What's going on here? Right here. Amen. Matt just got it straight A today, Matt. Good job. What he said was right. When we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So the Spirit is coming, and there's a resurrection of the literal, physical body from the grave, and there's a great reconnect that's happening. But let's wait. Let's ask another question. So, when you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, are you a disembodied spirit? How many want to prove it somewhere? I hear all kinds of opinions. Okay. Right. In fact, I'll let Josh... So there's a glorified body, but someone might argue in that text, if you don't mind, that he's speaking about that resurrected body when we come out of the grave. What about the interim? That's a fancy word that we're using for Pastor Nate right now. That period in between. He was asking me tonight, what are they going to call me? I said, yeah, try on Pastor Nate. That might work. See if they like that. But I saw another hand back here. Josh, go ahead. Okay, I can go to him. I've always looked at that passage, of course, as a wonderful assurance that those who die in as children are with the Lord. But I'm still kind of hung up here on a specific answer to the question of disembodied spirits. Ed. Yeah, we don't like that term. But thank you. Thank you. No, there are those who believe that. The Advent Christian Church, which was established out in New England, Advent Christian churches teach soul sleep. But the New Testament doesn't teach that. 2 Corinthians 5 says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so there's no sleeping. It's an immediate. And I'm coming. Hannah. Yes, Elijah and Moses are a wonderful illustration of those who have died and are quite visible when they come back on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're not disembodied spirits. That's an excellent illustration, Hannah. Thank you. Brian. Yeah, you're exactly right. 1 Corinthians 15, he argues that there is a heavenly body and there's an earthly body. But more than that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we who are in this tabernacle, this earthly tent, do groan, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that this mortality might be swallowed up of immortality. So he's saying, no, it's not a disembodied spirit that we long for. It's a new heavenly body. Now, we enter into somewhat the realm of mystery, but we know this. This earthly body has been redeemed and is going to be resurrected from the grave. Amen? We know that. Because that's what happened to Jesus, and he's the first fruits. But we know also in that interim time, it seems, that 2 Corinthians 5 says there is this groaning in this earthly body, desiring to put off this tabernacle, not that we would be unclothed. So Paul is saying, I'm not looking forward to being an unclothed, disembodied spirit, but that rather I would be putting on that heavenly body. So there's some measure of mystery, but Larry, go ahead. Yes. That's really good. That's good. Yeah, disembodied spirit. I don't know anymore what word I use, Larry, but it worked for you. That's right. That's good. Larry's going to Philippians chapter 3. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be like unto his glorious body. Now, again, we could go to that and say that's referencing the resurrection. But I don't find passages that would lead me to a belief in a disembodied spirit, and I certainly don't find any, no offense, Ed, that lead me to a soul sleep. Okay? Well, we've gone through a lot on that, but let's go back into the passage and look at verses 14 to 16. Here we have the wonderful comfort of the saints' rapture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers from England, used to say, I want to die rather than be ascended, because I want to experience everything that the high priest experienced on my behalf for my salvation. You know, most of us look, you know, let's face it, we say, I want to be here for the rapture. There was an old West Virginia minister who never owned a house and never owned a car and hitchhiked from place to place and made an impact on my life. He planted churches all over the middle section of West Virginia. His name was Reverend Green. Reverend Green used to stand up when I was in high school, and he'd always start his testimony the same way. He'd say, well, I graduated from Moody Bible Institute in 1922, and I wasn't young then either. No kidding. He was never young, and he was never heavy. He was a skinny, older, gracious, godly man. He went to a funeral of his friend, Mr. Cook, and at the funeral of his friend, Mr. Cook, he waved his bony finger onto the funeral director's face, and he said, you're not going to get me, buddy. You're not going to get me. Somebody had to encourage the funeral home director. The guy thought he'd done a bad job on the service. Brother Green meant, I'm looking for the rapture, the uppertaker, not the undertaker. This passage tells us what it's going to be like at the rapture. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. He's not sending any ambassador or any angel for his bride. And the rapture is, after all, beautifully typified in the wonderful wedding celebrations of the Old Testament people. The groom is coming. There'll be a shout. Authority is being stated, verse 14. There'll be a shout. There'll be the voice of the archangel. Which archangel do you think this might be? There are three that are named, right? Can you name them? And who might this one be? Okay, I am hearing it all over the place. It's not Lucifer. He's named, but that's not the guy. There are only two others left. How many think Gabriel? Let's see your hands. Nope, you're wrong. It's Michael. How do you know, Pastor? Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that Michael contends with Satan and his angels. Michael is the warrior angel. You'll see them both revealed in the book of Daniel, but Michael is the warrior angel and Gabriel is the messenger angel. It's Gabriel who always brings the word. He's the revelatory angel, the word-centered angel. Michael is the warrior angel. I believe there's a heavenly warfare that's going on here as the bride ascends. And I'm going to allude to that in a moment. You say, are you sure of that, Pastor? No, not really, but I think it is. I think it's Michael. Okay, I'm voting for Michael because Gabriel. Now, it might be Gabriel who has shouted and Michael who is the voice of the archangel. I think there's a heavenly battle that's about to ensue. As we look at this text, the Bible says there's the trumpet of God. The trumpet was used to call assembly. The trumpet was used to call forward march. And the dead in Christ, verse 16 tells us, or verse 15, no, alive and remain shall not go before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Here it is. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What a comfort that must have been to the Thessalonians. They had been, before this paragraph was penned, ignorant brethren. They had wondered, what happened to my loved one? But there's the answer. They're going to go ahead of us. And so we read that those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And where are we caught up? This is why I allude to this heavenly battle. To meet the Lord, verse 17, in the air. There is someone who is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Hallelujah, verse 17 says, the Prince of the Power of the Air has nothing over the power of the Prince of Heaven. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this tells me this is not the second coming. I have a bitterness, I'll confess it tonight. When I was in college, my Old Testament prophecy teacher asked us the question, when and where will the Messiah return? And I answered the question that he will return to the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation period. And I got the question wrong because I had answered where and when, not when and where. I'm still a little bitter. I'm dealing with it. Okay. The Lord's foot in this passage is not on the Mount of Olives. That comes in the book of Zechariah, and we're going to see it as we study together on Sunday evenings. The Lord meets the saints in the air. That's the rapture. The word rapture is not in the New Testament. Neither is the word Trinity. It's not in the Bible. But it means to be seized, to be caught up. It's a Latin phrase. But it matches what's being described here. They which are alive and remain should be caught up, verse 17. There's a seizing of those who are still on earth at the time of Christ's wonderful heavenly coming. His promise to his bride is to seize them away to the wonderful supper of the Lamb and the home that he's prepared in heaven, which leads us to that 17th verse, which has yet another one of these blessed comforts, a sure reunion. We will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow, there's a reunion that's promised with those who have gone before us. We're going to meet them in the air. The old Southerners like to sing, there's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you over there. I love the song that says, friends will be there I've loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Wherefore, comfort one another's. Parakletos, bring this thought alongside. Let this soothe your troubled soul and wash away your sorrows. My father years ago, and see if you can hear this paragraph in this poem. I gave you just the first stanza of it. When my mother passed away, my father wrote these words. God would have his people to know so that he might encourage their heart of a hope that is ever a radiant glow in times when loved ones depart. That's verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep. These are asleep, in plainest words we're told, for them do not cry as others have done since days of old when those who are dear to them die. They don't sorrow as others who have no hope. For there are many about us who have no hope beyond this present life. In the darkness of sin they forever grope through days of sorrow and strife. But those who believe that Jesus died and rose again from the tomb, now I'm in verse 14, have an unfailing hope that can turn the tide and drive away all their gloom. For the souls of these whose bodies now we lay beneath the sod would be brought again from heaven somehow, we're assured by the word of God. Our Lord will descend to earth's dark rim with shout, both loud and strong, to awaken the ones who belong to him, the redeemed, the blood-washed throng. The voice of Michael will next be heard. That's why I voted for Michael, by the way, when I was teaching this passage. The voice of Michael will next be heard, giving a clear command for his angels to await his signal word for the conflict that's nigh at hand. The trump of God will then resound to summon on their way all on earth his grace hath found, for whose sins Christ's death did pay. Together shall we, his spotless bride, be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, with him to abide, and forever his glory share. Now I'm in the 18th verse. Take comfort then, O child of God. The best is yet to be. Keep serving Christ and onward plod till that great day we see. Father, thank you for the comfort of your word. May it ever sustain us. And may we go out from this place this evening to give testimony to the community round about us that there is a sweetness in the Spirit of God found in the Scriptures that the world could never understand without the illuminating power of the Spirit of God. But oh, how wonderfully it sustains us. And oh, how wonderfully it nourishes us. How good it is that we have answers to questions that have troubled generations, but have been given to us these answers through the wonderful illumination and revelation of the Spirit of God so that we can seize these truths and be comforted by them. Lord, find us faithful, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.